Praise God. There must come a time in our lives. Michael gave that illustration of, I guess, someone he works with. 100 men in a church. Every one of them raised their hand, including the pastor, that they had struggled with pornography in the last week. Let me help you. Deliverance. Praise God. Mighty power. Glory of God comes, and it does. That's initial. That's the initial thing that happens. But if you're going to keep it, Michael made a comment to me just in conversation yesterday or day before. I think here at Purpose Institute we were talking yesterday, and he made a comment to me about we have the wrong emotion oftentimes. So Wilson, we're worried about whether or not God's mad at us. He even said it about me and him. He said, I don't worry about you being mad at me. That doesn't bother me too much. But if I'm a disappointment to you, if I disappoint you, that bothers me. Somehow, somewhere, you've got to get deep enough in a relationship with God that you just can't disappoint him. You love him too much. As the old song says, I love him too much to fail him now. I love him too much. I just love him too much. And that only comes from an intimacy. You've just got to spend time with him. And you've got to grow in your love for him. Praise God. There's a tremendous presence of the Lord here. A lot of different things working. But let me preach to you for a little while. You can read. Return to your seats. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, we got to get close to the Lord. We got to get intimate with God. There's some things that's got to come out of us. Praise God. You can be seated. I'll read a scripture in a few moments. Good to have all visitors that are not visitors or won't be for a while now. They won't be considered visitors. Amen. And good to have Brother Seth Truckenmiller. I remember when he was, and I came in this district and they'd talk about these kids at camp. This one guy would say, man, I've watched them grow up. I remember when they were. I couldn't relate to that, but now I can. Good to have him. Good to see Hunter back this morning. Praise God. Good to see everyone here. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And everyone, it's good to see all of you here this morning. Some have been sick and different things. I'm so glad you're here. Let me just get into this. For those of you that have flown on a commercial airliner, this is a familiar but probably unknown term. Familiar in the sense that you've heard it every time the plane's getting ready to push back from the gate. Unknown, meaning you have no idea what it means. If you'd Google airline jargon or flight attendant conversation and sayings and just whatever, you'll find it, or something similar, you'll find the list of the things you've heard, and perhaps once or twice it has penetrated the fog of your brain, if the headphones would allow it even to come in. A little, I wonder what that means, has kind of skipped playfully through your mind quickly, and then it's gone. Doesn't matter. They say it every time. It's gone like that fleeting little sparrow. But this morning I would preach to you on the subject, cross-check an all call. Cross-check an all call. If you've flown a plane, hardly any. If you've flown a lot, you hear it. It's just you hear it. And cross-check an all call. Haven't got the slightest idea what it means. I've heard it a 100 times.
Cross-check and all call.
And I have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. Cross-check means that the flight attendants that are stationed close to doors have checked their door on their side of the plane, and the emergency the exit is in emergency mode, is what it means. And they have crossed the plane and checked the other door right across the plane from it, and they've checked that one as well to make sure that it's in emergency mode, which means that if that door is open, that exit chute will open and you can jump out and go to the ground. Big sliding board. Whee! If it opens in the middle of the sky, it won't reach the ground. So don't ever open that thing when you're up there. All call means that they are to immediately call after they've checked. They pick up their little phone that they're close to, and they call the head flight attendant and let her know, or him know, that they have checked and the doors are all in emergency mode. That's what it means. Cross-check and all call. The all call is after the passengers are boarded, all luggage is stored, the doors are armed for emergency deployment of the escape chutes, and the plane is ready to push back, ready to fly. This announcement comes over the PA system. It's ready to push back, and so then they call. Jesus has a cross check and all call. If we go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, the scripture says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now this is the calling of the disciples. I want to go through about five of them here. And this is Levi, the tax collector, and he's sitting there. And he says, "Follow me." And the next scripture would say something to the effect of, he left all. He just got up and left everything. He left his chair. He left his table. He left his job. He left everything. He just left everything and followed him. And then you have in Matthew 4 and 18, I'll try to be aware of the time and try not to go too long this morning. Matthew 4 and 18, it tells the story of Peter and Andrew. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The next scripture, verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So they not only left their ship, they left daddy. They left daddy's ship, and they followed Jesus. And it would seem that this is the cross check and all call. But I would submit to you that this is simply accepting the invitation for a career change. A job application has been offered, and they have essentially filled it out by leaving and following. Now there will be training that will begin to happen. And I'm going to focus on Peter and the training he is to receive concerning this great flying machine that he will serve on. How many know that the church is a flying machine? Amen. It's not meant to stay on the ground. This thing's meant to fly. This thing's meant to get up above things and fly. It's meant to get off the ground. You heard me say not too long ago, when that plane takes off at that runway down close to that airport, on the other side of the airport, they back out, they push them out, and then they take off. They go down and taxi to the end of the runway. They make a hard right, and then they make another hard right, and they're facing that direction. He's not real mobile. It's slow. If there's any bumps, the whole plane just kind of rocks like that. And they drive down there, and they make that turn. And then you finally pull up, and you stop. And you sit there for a minute. Once in a while, especially at a big airport, in a busy airport, they'll make that final turn and they don't stop. I mean, they make that turn and he shoves the whatever those things are, the throttle all the way forward, and that dude will set you back against the seat and you're off. As long as he's on that runway, he's still going one direction. But as soon as he comes off of that, he can turn, he's mobile, he can do so much more and cover so much distance. The church is meant to fly. Amen. Come on, somebody. The church is meant to fly. It's not just a ground machine. It's not just something plastered to the earth. The church is meant to soar into the heavens. The church is meant to get a perspective from up there, not down here. The church is meant to get into the heavenly place with God. And so this is a great flying machine that Peter has been called to and been asked and requested his presence, and he's going to have a career change. He's going from fisherman fisherman of fish to a fisherman of men. And so in Mark chapter 3 and 16, the first thing happens to him. It says, and Simon, he's surnamed Peter. He got a new identity. Jesus changed his name. When you get in the church, you've got a new name. When you get in the church, you're going to get a new identity. You're not what you used to be. I've talked to people that were alcoholics, drug addicts, and they have been schooled to believe they're always going to be. I say, that's right. As long as you don't get in Christ, you're always going to be that. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic is what AA will teach you. But that's not so in the church of the living God, because I once was, but now I'm not. Now I'm a child of God. I once was that, but I'm no longer that. Praise God. And so I'm going to get a name change. I'm going to get an identity. And then Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. You get this understanding of how to handle an emergency. How to handle a problem. They got a situation. There's somebody that needs prayer. I think this is the story where the little girl's dying, and Jesus comes, and he doesn't let anybody go in with him except Peter, James, and John. He lets those three go in. The rest of them says, stay out. You're going to get an understanding of how the Spirit of God works. You're going to get an understanding of there's times that he'll just say, I want you and you. What about him? No, just you and you. And that's okay. It's all right for him to say, I want you, and not to say, I don't want you right now. It's all right for him to choose you, but not choose you right now to do a certain task. It's all right for him to choose him and not choose you, or him to choose you and not choose him. It's okay. He's captain of the ship. And you're going to learn how he responds and how he does things. There's places, there's positions in this crew. It goes on to say in verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly, and he was come in. He says unto them, why make you this ado and weep? He's trying to tell them, if you ever get on an airplane and you see the flight attendants get nervous, it's time to get scared to death. I'm not kidding you. When they get nervous, we landed in Baltimore one night, and it was snowing so hard you couldn't see. I mean, you could look out that window because it was dark. It was night, and then one of course, they turned the big, I don't call them headlights, but wing lights, whatever they are. They turned those things on at a certain height. And man, when those lights came on, you couldn't see out that window. And I happened to be sitting on the front seat by the bulkhead, Southwest Airlines. And I could see the two flight attendants were sitting. Like if I was here, they were right there. And when those lights came on and they could see, I saw them look at one another and they go, are we gonna land in this? I heard it and I'm like, I wanted to get up and say, excuse me, what did you just say? You're nervous? You're nervous about this? What do you say that for? He brought those three in there to show them something. in the midst of utter chaos and utter hopelessness, you don't need to get nervous. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be upset, because watch what I do. Watch what I do. Come on, watch what I do. Watch what I can do with just a simple word. I only want you three, because I don't need everybody in there right now. I need you to be able to, ones to be able to stand up when everything's going wrong and everybody else is wringing their hands and all the other disciples and every of the whole church is going, "Dear God, what are we going to do now?" And you stand up and say, "Well, what would Jesus do? He'd just speak to the dead body and it'd rise." In fact, he says, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." You see, death to him and waking somebody from the dead is no harder for him than you waking up somebody from a nap. Come on, you get that? It's no harder for him to wake the dead than it is for you, unless it's, I don't know, there's some people looking at each other thinking, it might be a pretty tough thing. You don't know how hard that one sleeps. But, amen. And so he's trying to teach them something. Well, then there's this time, chapter 8, verse 30, or 29, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8. We're staying in the book of Mark. I'm staying in the book of Mark for a reason. Do you know how Mark wrote his book? Do you know where he got his information? And we're talking about Peter, okay? That's why I picked Peter, and this is why I'm staying in the book of Mark. These stories are in other books as well, most of them. Matthew and Luke. But do you know where Mark got his information to write this gospel? What history says? He got it from Peter. These are the notes of Peter in conversation with the elder Peter. Peter told him of these experiences. That'll mean something really big in a moment. In fact, when I read this and figured out, put all these pieces together, this one scripture that I'll read in a few moments, I went, "God, my Lord." And I'll show you that. But he's getting these notes from Peter, okay? And so this is Peter's story. This is Peter's firsthand story of this gospel written through Mark's pen. So now it's time for the oral exam. "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Now he's asking them as a group, okay? It's time for the oral exam. So I'll just ask you, kind of like Michael was doing up here, asking the questions to everybody, and everybody's going, and we needed to have some guy named Peter in the congregation. I was trying to fill it. You know, somebody with a big mouth. Jenna, be careful now. I knew you was going to say amen. "Who do they say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ." Check. You got it. You got it, buddy. You understand who I am. I told you who you're going to be. I changed your name and gave you an identity. Now I'm asking you, do you really understand who I am? And you've got to understand who the captain of this ship is. You've got to understand, as one of the crew members, you and the flight attendants, you've got to understand who the captain is. I've told you before, the dumbest bumper sticker I ever saw in my life was, "God is my co-pilot." You're in the wrong seat, dude. You need to switch chairs, because if you think you know how to fly this thing better than he does, you need to get out of that seat and let him in it. Amen. You need to know who the captain is. And Peter knows. I got it. And then you get chapter 8 and verse 32. And the context here is, after he said that thou art Christ, the Lord blessed him and told him he was blessed. And then he told them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer by the hands of the priests and be killed. And Peter rebuked the Lord. He spake that openly, and Peter took him to begin to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, it's funny, Get this. Now, this. Remember, this is Peter's recollection of how this happened. This is Peter. He says, we got 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. We needed three more. Those three. You're going to be Peter, Seth, okay? So, Peter's the one just rebuked the Lord, I think. You know, you talk about dumb things to do. I'm sorry. First day here, you get called dumb. No, I'm just kidding. But he rebukes the Lord, and the Lord evidently is looking at him. But then the Lord turns and looks at all the others and says, I rebuke you. You know, he looks around, and it's like, can you believe he just said that? I rebuke you. He turned and looked on his disciples, rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Got called the devil. He went from being blessed to being the devil in about 3 seconds. Listen, if you're going to ride this plane, you're going to have to know how to receive the rebuke of the Lord. I'll just tell you, if you're up here and I do something and ask you for something or tell you something to say, if you're up there teaching and I say, you need to say this, and you go, uh-uh, then you can leave and get off that platform. Because, well, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You let me be wrong. Okay, you've got to understand the rebuke of the Lord. And you've got to be able to accept the rebuke of the Lord. You got that, Jacob? You got to be able to accept it. You've got to be able to accept the rebuke of Jesus and the correction of the Lord if you're going to fly on this plane. Now, stay with me. I'm not going to be long. He said, you don't savor the things that are of God. You savor the things that are of men. Be careful what you love. Do you know why pride is so dangerous? Jeremy, you know why pride is so dangerous? Because you love what you love more than you love what he loves. That's why pride is so dangerous. I'm right, and even if I'm wrong, I'm still right. You know? I don't want to admit I'm wrong. And pride won't accept the rebuke of the Lord. And you cannot be on this plane. You cannot be on this, a worker on this plane and have a lot of pride in you. You've got to get it out. You've got to get that pride out. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 9. When you're chosen of God, you get to experience special things, special privileges. The higher the choosing, the higher the level you go, oh yeah, you get a lot of heavy responsibility, Brother Wilson. You all that want this thing in your hand all the time, you ought to read a little bit more before you want it too much. Because you're going to fall under greater judgment by what you say up here. Amen? But with that responsibility, Jacob, with that responsibility comes some special times with Jesus. Again, you got 9 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. That his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias or Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Is that the last one? Do you know how big this is? The giver of the law is on that mountain with him. Mike, Karen said something to me after church. I still haven't studied it, but I've got to figure this out. He asked me why that the Lord didn't allow anybody to know where Moses was buried. I don't know, but... And then I said, you know what? That's kind of spurred my thinking. And I remember that Jude said that Satan contended for the body of Moses. I got to figure out why. I don't know why he wanted the dead body of Moses, but he did. Satan wanted the dead body of Moses. I guess he couldn't defeat him when he was alive. He wanted to mutilate his body or something. I'm not sure what he did. But he wanted that body of Moses. Peter gets to see nobody in Israel, nobody in all of Israel knows where the Lord buried him, has heard nothing about him except in teaching. And Peter gets to experience seeing Moses with Jesus on that mountain. Friend, if you ride this airplane, you're going to see some special things. And if you'll ascend into his presence and get chosen and become one of the inner circle of Jesus, he'll show you some dynamic things. Right in front of them, right in front of them, his raiment changes. Right in front of them, he becomes shining and white. And they're like, oh, Peter's afraid. He sees such a great thing that it scares him. Elijah is there that got swept away by a chariot of fire. And all three of them are there. You ride this plane of the Lord's and you'll see some fantastic things. God will show you his glory. Let me go on. Mark chapter 10 verse 28. Question and answer. Or maybe I should say question instead of Q&A, Q and P. Anybody know what the P is? Promise. Then Peter began to say unto them, Lord, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, so it's really a question that Peter's asking. He said, verily I say unto you, the Lord answers him, there's no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. You ought to dissect and put that down and list every one of those things and get it in your mind. I was going to entitle this message, It's Time for the Call of All. It's time for the call of all. Because that's what he's calling them to. All. He's calling them to all. But then, kind of went a different way. He goes on, and the promise comes, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. An hundredfold. Everything I give up, I'm going to receive a hundredfold now. In this day. Can you get that in your spirit? He's not going to leave you homeless. He's not going to leave you without. He's not going to leave you out on the street. You're going to get a hundredfold now. A hundredfold now. A hundredfold now. Do you know how many preachers have walked out of a meeting with a $20,000 check in their pocket? Not many. Do you know how many preachers have preached somewhere and afterward somebody gives them two $10,000 checks, one for themselves and one for their wife? Not many, but there's one sitting here that has. And there's one walked out of a service at camp with a $20,000 check in my pocket for deeper. I'm telling you, you step out on faith and walk with God, God will do things for you now. He'll do things for you now. This is a big plane we're riding here. This is something that's special that we're a part of. Come on, you need to get your mind around the things of God. He goes on, hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Listen, the initial call, and I have got to get finished. The initial call of Abraham is still in effect in your life today. And sometime you're going to have to separate some. If your family's lost, it's going to cause you to be separated from them at some time. It just is. It will just happen. For one, you can go visit all you want, but you will be separated. I mean, you might not move away, but you'll still be separated because you're not like them. And sometime they're not going to like it either. You better make the church your family. You better make the church your family. And I know that there's cultures within the United States that that's adverse to the culture. But that's the culture of God, so it supersedes that culture that you're talking about or you're thinking about. Amen. You better get close to the church. Amen. You better get close to the church, because that's where your mother, your father, your sisters, your brother, your lands, that's where it's all going to be. And in the world to come, eternal life. Let me finish these last two. In Mark 13 and 3, he said, upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, and they asked him, what shall be the end of all this? What's going to be the end of all this in your coming? He'll give you insight into the retirement plan too. Amen? He does. And then Matthew 14 and 29, the offend test or offense test. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, before I read that, again, Mark is writing this from Peter's memory. Wonder how hard it was for Peter to tell Mark this story. And if you study the synoptic gospels, you'll find out that Matthew and Luke took a lot of what they wrote from Mark. Amen. Wonder how hard it was for Peter to relate this part of the story. Although all be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. Have you ever been in a service or at a time in your life that you're just so full of God, you just know? Sister Shauna, you never deny him. You'd never deny him. Praise God, I never do it. I'll never deny him. Peter spoke more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, now we forget this one. I think this is Peter throwing this in. Likewise said all of them. How to say it? Likewise also said they all. All of them said that. Not just Peter. All of them said it. But we know that all of them did deny him. And we know that Peter did deny him three times. That's important. Three times. And so we know that Peter seems to fail the test. This is the scripture that when I put this together, that Peter has given Mark this, and Mark is writing this, that it just, oh, goodness. Mark 16 and 6. He saith unto them, this is Jesus, or the angel talking at the tomb. And he said, be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. The angel of the Lord is talking. Peter gave this to Mark. And Mark is the only one who records this next little phrase. Tell his disciples. And Mark is the only one who records these next two words. And Peter. He got that from Peter. Do you get an understanding of where Peter felt like he was at that moment? Peter didn't feel like he was one of the disciples anymore. Peter didn't feel like he was anybody anymore. He remembers a little piece of that nobody else remembers. You go tell my disciples and Peter. You ever been there where you just feel like you have failed so miserably that you're nothing, nobody, and you have failed the absolute test? Listen to me this morning. If you're that person and Jesus is talking, he's saying, go tell my disciples and Jan. Because if Jan's that person that feels like that, he wants Jan to know, you're still in my mind. You're still one of my disciples. You're still one of mine. You didn't flunk all the tests. I knew everybody would fail. You're still a part of this thing. Come on, you got to get this. Because if not, you're going to condemn yourself to hell all the time. And you'll never have joy and you'll never live victorious. Amen. Peter, you failed. He had to feel like he's failed. Peter is important. He appears to his disciples. At least three times. And the third time is when he dines with them. John records it. In the last chapter, two chapters of John, you get all that. And the story, I think it's the last chapter, the appendix actually, of the book of John, chapter 21. He dines with them. After the dinner conversation, then the after dinner conversation. Now they're on the plane and they're readying for takeoff. Okay? Oh God. When I was praying, I saw this. I just started weeping because they're ready for takeoff and the announcement comes. Cross-check and all call. Cross-check and all call. In the academic terminology, Peter hasn't failed. He has passed that test. But now he has essentially, for the call, written his defense of his thesis, that this means everything. And you ought to give up everything for this. He's written his defense about it. He's done that by coming back. He's done that by falling at Jesus' feet when he pulls that net in of those fish. He's done that by not running away, but running to Jesus. He's done that by when he sees Jesus on that shore, jumping off that ship and swimming before the rest of them. He's not going to wait on a boat. He's going to get there first because he's got to get close to Jesus. Man, Jesus is alive. And he didn't leave us. I thought he left us again. I saw him alive. And then he left us and I haven't saw him for days. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of life. And then he appears. He appears, says, cast your net. And it gets this big lot of fishes. And Peter jumps in the water, swimming to the shore, because John says, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. So he didn't fail. And he's written his defense that, Brother Jim, this means everything. I'll get rid of this boat again. I just went fishing because I didn't know what else to do. I just went back to what I knew. I wasn't trying to run off and leave him. I just didn't know where he was at. And I thought he was gone. So I just went and did what I know to do. I went and did what's always been comfortable for me. And I just went back to it. But the moment he sees him, he's writing that defense of his thesis. And his thesis is, Brother Wilson, that Jesus is worth everything. It's worth giving up everything. It's worth jumping off the boat. It's worth leaving the fish in the sea. It's worth everything to get back to Jesus. I've got to get back to Jesus because it's worth everything. But the story's not quite over. I had to ask my PhD guy this morning, what's the last test of your PhD program? It's the defense of your thesis. and he's about to get the defense. The examiner. It's going to be an oral examination for this one. Watch. John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? First question in his defense of his thesis that Jesus is worth more than anything. First question, Ian, you love me more? Jesus talking. You love me more than you love all this other stuff. Yea. He said, yea, Lord. Thou knowest I love me. I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Second question. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Notice the first time he says, lovest thou me more than these? Second time, second question's a little different. All right. You say you love me more than these. Do you really love me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Third question. In the defense of his thesis that Jesus is the most valuable thing that's ever been. Simon, son of Jonas. Why is he asking him three times? Before the rooster crows. There's a problem I've got in your thesis, Peter. You didn't include everything. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So I'm going to dig down and see if you really mean, if you can verify and defend that thesis. And I'm not going to ask you once because you didn't do it once. I'm going to ask you three times because you did it three times. Lovest thou me? Again, not more than these. Just lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Oh, we heard a message about that last week, didn't we? Didn't we? Is there a yes in your spirit, remember? Son of man, can these bones live? Thou knowest, Lord. See what Peter just did? I'm not sure. I think I do, but thou knowest. Thou knowest I love you. Send for my disciples and Peter. Thou knowest I love you. Thou knowest I love you. Thou knowest I love you. You know that I love you. You know I do. Let's stand. Come on. You know what he's doing? Cross-checking all call. Peter, are all the doors locked? I ran. If you've ever been in the Detroit airport, there's two terminals. The tunnel between them is in the middle of the airport. The gate on the far end, I don't know, it's 70-something. It's a long way down to that tunnel. And I ran the whole way. I ran on that moving sidewalk because it's moving and I'm moving. And people getting out of my way. And I'm saying, excuse me, really loud. And I'm running. And I ran, grabbed my suitcase up and ran down the steps because it was faster than the escalator. And then I ran through that tunnel. And I almost died of a heart attack. But I ran up the escalator on the other side because it's moving and I'm moving. And again, it's quicker. And I ran halfway down the other long concourse and I get to the gate and the plane is sitting there. I can see it out the window. And of course, the person that's at the counter is about as interested in me as nothing. Could care less, really. That was what bothered me. But I don't know what's happened on that airplane. What's happened on that airplane is cross-check and all call. And once cross-check and all call has happened on that airplane, those doors do not get opened. That plane sat there, Brother Jim, for 35 minutes. And when somebody else finally came up there, another person, ticket person, found out there was a flight going into Pittsburgh and had to run back down, back across, back up, and about 10 doors down to get on that plane. But when cross-check and all calls happened, the doors don't come back open. He is asking Peter, cross-check and all call, have you closed all the doors for good? Are you done? Are you done? Whoever's doing music, come. If you want, if you're doing it, do it. Thank you. Cross check and all call. Do you know what he's done? He's asking him, are all the doors shut? So I'm asking you, are all your doors shut? You're never going back. Do you hear me? Are your doors shut? Are your doors shut? It's cross-check and all call this morning. Are your doors shut? It doesn't matter what the world offers me, I'm not going back. It don't matter what she looks like. It don't matter what the career goal is. It don't matter. It does not matter anything. My doors are shut and I am not going to reopen them for anybody. That's what he's asking. So as we begin to sing, let's lift our hands. Why don't you come? Why don't you close your doors? God, it might not be easy. God, it might be tough. It might be difficult at times, but the doors are shut and nobody else is getting on this plane and I'm not getting off because I'm here and I'm here to stay and I'm here to be what you want me to be and go where this plane is going and I'm not getting off and I'm not going to try to reopen the door because they're shut and there's no emergency going to get me to open them. Nothing is going to get me to open these doors. Cross check and all call. Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? Come on, if you'll make that kind of commitment this morning. It doesn't matter what he offers. It doesn't matter what he asks. It doesn't matter what he asks me to give up. It doesn't matter what he asks me. I will not go back. The doors are shut. Come on, let's just pray right now. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Jeremy, sing, please. Thank you.